This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
He never manipulated. He never gossiped. He never lusted. He never lost control of his tongue. The book of James tells us that if a man can bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man, because that is the hardest thing to control. In a second, those words come out, and we can't do anything about it. We can't take it back. We can't change it. We can repent of it. We can apologize for it. We can try to smooth it over, but they've come out like the bullets from a gun, and never once did he have a casual, sinful word. Not once.
Even on our best days, we still mess up. How often have you said something that you later regretted? Had you just taken a step back and given it a little thought, you could have come up with something more helpful and less hurtful. Today, Pastor Dave reminds us that even though Jesus was fully man, he never made the mistake of speaking things he'd regret. The Old Testament law, even in its simplest form, we cannot keep. Let's be thankful that Christ took the pressure off by paying off our debt. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Kingdom Righteousness.
Please turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20, so four verses. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we began several weeks ago going through that first section of the sermon known as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, if you remember, if you were here, give us a description of that inner character of righteousness of those who are members of the kingdom of heaven, of what a true believer or follower of Jesus Christ should look like. Verses 13 through 16, Jesus gives us these two incredible metaphors, the idea of salt and of light, to point out the effect that kingdom righteousness, that beatitude spirit, has on humanity at large. Jesus gives us really a very personal statement regarding how he and his teaching relate to the Old Testament scriptures. So we're going to dive right in. We're going to start reading again Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Again, starting in verse 17, the Word of God says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the main idea I think that we have here, the main thing we should really just latch onto in these four verses, is that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in him we can do the same. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in him we can do the same. So for a moment, we'll look at that first statement, the fact that Christ came to fulfill the law. And we certainly see that. We don't have to search too hard to find that truth. That's right in verse 17, right at the beginning of our text. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the fact that Jesus comes in with this, that he starts this section here, that he starts out by saying, "Don't think this. Don't think I've come to do away with the law, to abolish the law. Don't think that." The fact that he starts with that shows us that he expected that people might think exactly that, that people might think that that's what he's teaching, that that's what he's doing, or that's what he's going to do. And he was right. That is absolutely what people thought. We see this throughout the gospel accounts. The Pharisees, who Jesus will mention specifically in verse 20, accused Jesus multiple times of breaking the law as he healed people on the Sabbath. They accused him of blasphemy as he compared himself to God the Father. Certainly we know Christ was and is God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. They accused him of blasphemy for putting himself on the same level as God. And years later, years after the New Testament was written, a second century heretic named Marcion actually rewrote the New Testament and removed, a number of people have done this. It's amazing how people pull apart the scriptures and try to reshape it in their own image. But Marcion actually removed all of the Old Testament references in the New Testament, and there's a lot of them. And he also removed this passage. He actually took these verses right out of his New Testament. Some of his followers, apparently a little later, went a little further and put these verses back in, but actually decided in their own minds that, well, these verbs should actually be swapped. And they actually reworked it so it would say, I have not, they made it out that Jesus was saying, I have not come to fulfill the law and the prophets, but to abolish them. We see people twisting the scripture, certainly even today. But Jesus did not say that. What he said was that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So before we get into what it means that he fulfilled them, we have to identify what is it that he fulfilled? What does he mean when he says the law and the prophets? Is he referring to the Mosaic law? Maybe he's referring specifically to the Ten Commandments? Well, actually, it was very common to use the word law, although there are a number of different ways the word law is used in the scripture. It's very common to use the word law to refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books that Moses wrote, also known as the Pentateuch. This is referred to in shorthand as the law. And prophets, to use the term prophets in this way, in this type of context, was shorthand also to refer to the rest of the Old Testament, the other 34 books not written by Moses. So this phrase, the law and the prophets, refers to the entire Old Testament. When he says he's fulfilled the law and the prophets, what Jesus is saying is, all that you see in the Old Testament scriptures, I am the fulfillment of that. I am the fulfillment of all of that. We see similar terminology used in the book of Luke after his resurrection as Jesus is walking with some disciples. They didn't realize who they were walking with, but he's walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24:27, it says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets. Now that's another shorthand for the law, for the five books, is to say Moses, because again, he's the one who wrote those five books. He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, meaning Jesus, interpreted to them, to these disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He basically said, look, all these things you've been learning, all these things you know, all these things that you've been studying, it all points to Christ. It all, in this case, himself. They didn't realize that he was Jesus at that time. And so what Jesus, again, is saying here in verse 17 is nothing less than Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament scripture. And we can see this fulfillment in really three different ways. We see, first of all, that Jesus fulfilled it by providence. What I mean by providence is in the divine outworking of God's plan, in his plan that he laid out before the foundation of the world, that plan that would lead to the redemption of a people for himself. In that plan, Jesus fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies in Scripture. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you see all these prophetic things pointing to this Redeemer to come. Jesus fulfilled all of those. Jesus actually himself said in Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And again, using that term, prophets and the law, the whole Old Testament prophesied until John, John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophet. The whole Old Testament, Jesus is saying, has a prophetic function. Although not every verse in the Old Testament is literally prophecy, it all had a prophetic function that is fulfilled in the person of Christ. We see in the Old Testament the prediction in Micah 5:2 of his birth in Bethlehem. In Psalm 22, we see a graphic picture of the crucifixion and written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever even thought of. We see even things that no one would have looked at. No one would have looked at some verses and said, well, that's clearly pointing to a coming Messiah. Even verses like that, like Hosea 11:1, which says, out of Egypt I called my son, Matthew 2:15 makes clear is referring to Christ. And if you know the story of Christ's childhood, Herod was going to try to kill him, trying to find this child that was prophesied and to put him to death. And Joseph and Mary took him into Egypt to go into hiding for a time and then came back out of Egypt. So that's how that's fulfilled in Christ. But certainly before that happened, no one would have looked at that and said, well, clearly this is talking about the Messiah. Some were clear and some were a little harder to spot, right, as you go through the scripture. But Jesus fulfilled every single messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. And also related to this, but still under this heading of God's providence, I think we see that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament by dying on the cross and satisfying the demands of the law, that the demands that the law had against us who would now believe on Christ. So you have us as sinful people, and we as sinful people, there was a demand of righteousness in the law that we have already failed. So the penalty of that demand of the law on us is death, eternal separation from God. But yet that demand is now satisfied in the person of Christ if we trust in him. So he satisfied that Old Testament law demand on the life of people who would trust in Christ. The entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament times pointed to Christ. How many of you have heard of the term or heard of Pavlov's dogs? Right? Anyone heard of Pavlov's dogs? Right, yeah, many of you have. All right, so Pavlov, if you aren't familiar with it, Ivan Pavlov was a Russian physiologist. And what he would do, he was doing some experiments, and one of his things was he rang a bell every time he would feed his dogs. So when he was preparing to feed his dogs, he'd get out the Alpo or whatever he had, and he would ring the bell, then he'd feed the dogs. He would ring the bell, then he'd feed the dogs. And he did this for a very, very long time, over and over again, multiple times a day, every single day, he did this. And he wanted to see how, if the dogs could take that sound of the bell and identify it so closely with this fact that food is coming, that it would create a reaction just hearing the bell. And that's exactly what happened. Eventually, as he went through this, he would ring the bell and the dogs would just start to drool and salivate because they knew food was coming. It was a triggered response that was just drilled into their minds because over and over and over again, this bell rang and they got food. So in a similar way, when we look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament system, for many, many years, day in and day out, the people of Israel understood, it was drilled into them because over and over again, they had to go to the temple, over and over again, the priests are sacrificing animals, over and over again, this bloody sacrifices are going on. So it's drilled into the Israelite people, the Jews, the understanding that death was required in dealing with sin. They understood that a gruesome, horrible death, this horrible outcome was the result and the only way to deal with this issue of sin between humanity and God. So the Old Testament sacrifices over day after day, year after year, decade after decade of this bloody sacrificial system prepared them for the death of Christ who has come now, or in Scripture, has come to die for our sins. So it prepared them for this idea that there has to be a sacrifice. And they knew because they had to continue sacrificing day in and day out that these sacrifices weren't enough to really deal with the issue. So that prepared them for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled everything that that sacrificial system pointed to. He was the true Passover lamb, the true scapegoat. He was the new and better Adam, the new and better Joseph, the new and better Moses, the new and better David. All of those characters in the Old Testament, real people that lived real lives, but all of them played a part in pointing forward to the fulfillment of what they were doing in the person of Christ. So Christ, again, fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to. But that's not the only way that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He also fulfilled it by obedience. He fulfilled it by obedience. Jesus perfectly kept each and every command in the Old Testament scripture, every single one. Galatians 4:4 says that Jesus was born under the law. And he was to fulfill all righteousness, we see in Matthew 3:15. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly, just like a lot of your kids, right? We've all had that experience, right? Kids that just obey every single time perfectly. He never did any, I mean, just think about this, right? We so casually, I think, throw out there and say, yeah, he was without sin, right? He had no sin. But just think about, he never once did anything that he wasn't supposed to. And what may even be more incredible is he never, not even once, failed to do something that he was supposed to. I mean, think about that. Not once in 33 roughly years of life, not once did he ever do anything he wasn't supposed to or not do something, fail to do something that he was supposed to. Can you imagine what it must have been like to parent him? Could you imagine? I mean, you know, again, it wasn't like Mary had any experience with child rearing before this, right? She was a virgin. He was her firstborn. So I wonder how shocked she was when the next one came along, right? Like, oh my goodness, why can't you be more like your brother? Jesus certainly didn't prepare Mary and Joseph for normal parenting. Jesus never had to come up with a cover story to get himself out of a tight spot. Well, it was only because. He never manipulated. He never gossiped. He never lusted. He never lost control of his tongue. The book of James tells us that if a man can bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man, because that is the hardest thing to control. In a second, those words come out, and we can't do anything about it. We can't take it back. We can't change it. We can repent of it. We can apologize for it. We can try to smooth it over, but they've come out like the bullets from a gun, and never once did he have a casual, sinful word, not once. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Never one simple little white lie, even for a good reason in his own mind. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. He was immune to temptation, right? He wasn't like he was this spiritual being that had no concept of being tempted for the things of the world. He was tempted. He was fully human. But he never, ever gave in. Not even once did he give in. And that perfect obedience from childhood all the way through, listening to his parents, listening to his heavenly father, doing everything that he is supposed to do, doing everything that the law required, that led him ultimately, the end of that journey was the cross. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, and we see him in the Gospels laboring in prayer, just laboring in agonizing prayer. If you remember in the script, it says he sweat drops of blood because he was in such torment and turmoil over what he knew was coming. He cries out to God. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now think about that. I mean, how would you react if that was your child saying that? I mean, obviously this is a huge issue. But even in a normal situation, if your child said, Father, if I could possibly not have to do this, that would be great. But you know what? It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. I mean, that's about the perfect response. It is the perfect response, obviously. But think about that. The hardest thing that anyone would ever go through, not only the most incredible physical punishment and the most incredible physical suffering, but also to have that perfect union that he had with his father broken as his father turned his face away from his son who had become sin for us. In Philippians 2, we read, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was the perfect and spotless sacrifice. I wasn't sure if I could actually make the statement that he fulfilled it with his teaching, but I can. As he's teaching, what he's teaching is now showing us the right way to interpret the Old Testament. He is fulfilling what the Old Testament intent was by the way he is illuminating it in this new age. So again, right after our text, Jesus, if we see what's coming in the weeks ahead, Jesus is going to follow up this teaching on the righteousness of the kingdom, this kind of general teaching with six different examples of how this righteousness relates to the Old Testament law. And he begins each of these sections with, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And by teaching that, and there are people that have said this, many, who have said, well, what Jesus is doing there is he's saying, well, the law says this, but I'm teaching you something different. And that is not what was happening there, right? Jesus is not saying, don't listen to the law, listen to this. What Jesus is saying is something a little different. In verse 18, what Jesus says is, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Again, he's preparing for this reaction that he's sure is going to come as soon as he gets into this next segment of his teaching. He knows people are going to charge him with teaching things against the scriptures, and so he's heading it off at the pass. He's letting people know up front, listen, this teaching that I'm about to give you, my teaching is perfectly in line with the Old Testament. Now, if you look at those terms, an iota and a dot, you know, we have some kind of reference for what that means. We know it's something very small. In the NIV, the actual way it's translated is the smallest letter and the least stroke of a pen is the way it's worded in the NIV. The smallest letter in Hebrew is the yod. It looks kind of similar to an apostrophe, a very small letter. And there's over 66,000 yods in the Old Testament. The least stroke of a pen in Hebrew would be what's the Hebrew serif, which is just a little extension on some letters that distinguish them from very similar letters. So it's a tiny little stroke of a pen attached to a letter. Jesus is saying here that not one of the 66,000 yods or the uncountable little serifs in the Old Testament, none of them are going to pass away until, as he puts it, all is accomplished. Now, the fact that he attaches that also with until heaven and earth pass away helps you to know that this is not something that's now. This is something that's going to take place in the future. So what he's saying here is every prophecy, everything that the Old Testament talks about, every single thing in there is going to come to its proper fulfillment. What Jesus is doing here is he's teaching the inspiration and the absolute unchangeability of the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 10:35 that Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture and its teaching will not change. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he frequently uses the term, and you've probably seen this in Scripture, he says, "It is written," and then he says what the Scripture says in the Old Testament. And he uses what's called the perfect tense there. And what the perfect tense means, essentially, if you say it is written in the perfect tense, that means it was written, it is written, and it always will be written. It's kind of like, you remember Jesus used that terminology when he's speaking with Satan, as Satan's tempting him in the wilderness. And Jesus' response to Satan is, it is written. And he's not saying, yeah, it was written this in the past, but in the future it's going to be something different. No, he's saying this is what it was, is, and always will be. So again, what Jesus is essentially saying here is everything that I'm teaching and everything that I'm going to teach is in absolute harmony with the Old Testament Scripture. Nothing contradicts. Now, his teaching definitely did contradict with some of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, much of it actually, but we'll get there in a little while. But implied in this, and what's important for us to hold on to here, especially in our culture today, is that Jesus believes the Old Testament to be completely true and factual. He believes it to be real and true, not just stories, not just mythological, interesting things. He believes it to be completely true and factual. And that matters. That is huge. You know, I've brought up several times, you know, this is in contrast to some things that Andy Stanley has said recently in a book that he just put out, and he has made the statement that Christians should, quote-unquote, his words, unhitch from the Old Testament because, in his mind, not believing in many of the Old Testament stories and things, not believing those are true, really shouldn't stand in the way of people embracing the resurrection of Christ and becoming Christians. I have a hard time personally understanding why, if someone can't believe that God parted the Red Sea, they could believe they could raise Jesus from the dead. But this is what he's saying. And I honestly think that it's pretty obvious in this passage we're looking at today that Jesus would very much disagree with Andy Stanley, although I know he's well-intentioned, but I think he's dead wrong. I came across a great quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from the last century who's since gone on to be with the Lord. But he speaks to this, even though he was dead long before Andy Stanley ever said any of these things. He said this: "You will find so many people today who seem to think that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ fully and yet more or less reject the Old Testament. It must be said, however, that the question of our attitude to the Old Testament inevitably raises the question of our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we do not believe the account of creation or in Abraham as a person, if we do not believe that the law was actually given by God to Moses, if we say that, we are flatly contradicting everything our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said about himself, the law, and the prophets."
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.